Amen. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. I know, but y'all, it'd be easy to be like our Eastern Orthodox brothers and sisters who don't sit down on this day. Might ask y'all to stand for an hour 15 at least. Come on now. If you can't get up and preach after that, Lord have mercy. If you don't have anything to say on a day like today, my friends, we get to celebrate this morning that our Lord is not dead, but he is alive. He is alive indeed. This morning our gospel lesson comes from John, the 20th chapter. Hear these words. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other cloths, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabuni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said to her. Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In her memoir that recently came out at the beginning of Lent, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Lived, you can ask me about that title sometime. It's one of my favorite titles. Kate Bowler, who's a professor of American Christianity at Duke Divinity School, a historian of the prosperity gospel, she reflects in that book upon her own diagnosis with stage 4 colon cancer at the age of about 34 is when she received the diagnosis a couple years back. Kate was actually my preceptor or TA in my American Christianity class in 2008, so I know her personally. And her journey has been a rather remarkable one to follow. She's in remission now. But her story is one of great poignancy as she thinks about faith and dying and what it means to also be people of the resurrection. I invite you to hear from her a little bit. She says, "Tobin," that's her husband's name, "is sitting beside me on the hospital bed, and I'm trying to explain it to him, the way that everyone acts like one day I will fly away. A new pair of wings will suddenly sprout on my back, and my feet will lift off the ground. I will wave goodbye as I'm taken up into the clouds. It's not like that," I tell Tobin. "I will not fly away." Tobin is looking at me with that studied expression he gets when he doesn't understand, but he knows it is the wrong time to ask a question. He leans toward me and takes both my hands. I will not fly away, I repeat, my speech garbled with emotion. I keep thinking about this boy I heard about, a teenage boy in his final days of dying from cancer. He kept choking until his doctor finally figured out what he wanted. He wanted one last hard cry, but his lungs were so filled with fluid that he couldn't catch his breath. So the nurses were called, and they managed to slowly drain his lungs so the boy could sob until that one horrible and satisfying full stop. I don't know how to explain it, Tobin. It's like we're all floating on the ocean, holding on to our own inner tubes. We're all floating around, but people don't seem to know that we're all sinking. Some are sinking faster than others, but we're all sinking. I keep having the same unkind thought. I am preparing for death, and everyone else is on Instagram. I know that's not fair, that life is hard for everyone, but I sometimes feel like I'm the only one in the world who is dying. We're all sinking slowly, but one day, while everyone watches, I will run out of air. I am going under. Even explaining it, I feel more and more frantic. There will be a day when I can't take my next breath, and I will drown. I can picture it so clearly. People talk about heaven like it's a hop, a skip, and a jump. A veil between heaven and earth will part, and I will pass through it. The promise of heaven to me is this: someday I will get a new set of lungs, and I will swim away. But first, I will drown. Kate's words are honest and terrifying for us. First, I will drown. And you might be sitting here saying, hey, it was all white and smiley and flowery, and that's pretty morbid, preacher. What are you doing? But here's the reality that I want to bring to you this morning. We are scared of death. Now, we are not just scared of death. We are terrified of death. So much so that when I read that, you say, don't stop that. Like, I don't want to go read that book, even though it was on the New York Times bestseller list. Like, people are morbid. What are they doing reading about that mess? You see, the disciples couldn't handle Jesus talking about his death either, right? Whenever he would preview it, whenever he would talk about it, it didn't make sense to them. They'd be like, well, no, like, let's not talk about that. You know, he'd say, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me. And they would say, like, what nice metaphors, Jesus, right? Because they couldn't take it. They didn't want to think about the reality that was coming for Jesus. And yet we see this past week that the road to death for Jesus was not one where he just got to fall asleep in the night. It was one of suffering for Jesus. Taking on the ultimate suffering. I mean, on Good Friday, right, we remember his suffering, passionate death. We remember the night before in the garden when he prayed and drops of sweat fell to the ground like drops of blood, and he prayed, Lord, if you are willing, take this cup of suffering from me. And my friends, here's the promise for us, is that we, people who are afraid of death, Jesus comes to us and meets us in our places of deepest grief and deepest pain. That's what he did for Mary Magdalene that morning. That's how he comes to her in the resurrection story. She is in a place of deep grief and pain and anguish. Mary Magdalene, the first evangelist, the first one who found out about the resurrection, the first woman preacher, amen. See, this is what happens. Jesus comes to Mary in the resurrection story, and he encounters us in our places of deepest grief and pain. You see, Jesus being God is significant. Very much so, because he enters the hardest places of human existence. He enters our grief, he enters our pain, he enters our sorrow, and he enters our fear of death. But when you think about it, most of what we try and do in life as self-betterment, right, as trying to get ahead just a little bit, is really an exercise in death denial. We Botox our way out of wrinkles. We medicine our way out of sickness. We financial plan our way out of worry. We vacation home our way out of insecurity. We promotion our way out of loneliness. It's what we think we want, right? We want a way to squeeze a couple more years out of this life, or a way to try to deny and ignore the fact that death is coming for us all. And so we avoid death as a culture at all costs. We institutionalize it, right? Like, no longer are the days when your family member died in the home with you and the kids just kind of walked around the person who was dying. No, we don't want a child to see that. People die in sterile places today. It has become so far from normal in our world. And yet, throughout human history, everyone who has lived and died has remained dead, except one. Except for one. In Oscar Wilde's play, Salome, he has a scene between two Nazarenes and Herod where he explains Jesus' power. The first Nazarene, or Herod, asked these two men, "He raises the dead?" The first Nazarene says to him, "Yea, sire, he raiseth the dead." Herod says, "I do not wish him to do that. I forbid him to do that. I allow no man to raise the dead. This man must be found and told that I forbid him to raise the dead. Where is this man at present?" The second Nazarene says to him, "He is in every place, my lord, but it is hard to find him." Friends, Herod is a mean and powerful man. The power he holds, the power that all tyrant rulers hold over their peoples, is the prospect of death. From Hitler to Kim Jong-un to Genghis Khan, the powers that ruled have held over their constituents the power of death. But my friends, Jesus is elusive. He is everywhere, and it is hard to find him, especially the resurrected Jesus. Mary thinks he's a gardener, and all of a sudden, he's her rabbi, her teacher. She doesn't know it's him at first glance, you see, because death cannot hold Jesus. Death cannot hold Jesus. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, "Death is the ultimate weapon of the tyrant. Resurrection does not make a covenant with death. It overthrows it." When Jesus rises from the dead, my friends, he removes the power of death and the prevailing power that is the instrument of empire. Jesus is saying that death, and by extension the empire, will not have the last word. If death would have had the last word for Jesus, then history books would say something like this: Jesus of Nazareth, a quasi-famous teacher who died a criminal's death on a cross, the end. But instead, right, we have this massive movement. We have this hope that death is not the end, because Jesus, my friends, literally overthrows death. Right after the sermon in our order of worship, we say the creed each week. And if you're anything like me, once in a while you've caught yourself saying it by rote, not really thinking about what you're saying, either reading the words or kind of them along, right? And we say a couple things in that creed that are pretty striking. We say, "On the third day he rose again," and we say, "We believe in the resurrection of the dead." My friends, those are bold things to say, and those are bizarre things to say. And we have to step back and pretend we're hearing it for the first time to get used to it. I mean, do you hear the claim you're making? When you say those words of that creed, you are saying you believe that a man rose from the dead after being dead for 2 days. That on the third day he came back to life. And you're saying that because of that, all of his followers will also rise from the dead too. No wonder why skeptics struggle with the idea of Jesus' resurrection. They're not sure if the gospel writers got it right, or if they made it up, or if some of his followers kind of were trying to hide something or make something up. So my question for you today is, what does Jesus' resurrection mean for you? What does it mean for you? at the end of John's gospel, at the end of this 20th chapter, he writes this. He says, blessed are those, Jesus says, blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. Well, that's us, right? I mean, we don't get the evidence of the resurrection. We don't get to touch the wounds like Thomas and the other disciples got to. Blessed are those who don't see and yet believe. My friends, have you seen and believed? For when we truly believe the resurrection news, it changes everything. Christianity, then, when you've seen the resurrection, cannot just be about going to church or being a decent human or just avoiding conflict by not saying anything political at the dinner table with your extended family today, right? But rather, through his resurrection, following Jesus becomes an affront, an all-out assault on all of the things that try to hold us. And death is the last thing, the most powerful thing that tries to hold us captive. My friends, Jesus' resurrection, hear that, is an offense to the power of death. And it overthrows it once and for all. When we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, we do not have to fear death anymore. Oh, sad things will happen. We will grieve when loved ones die. We will mourn. But we do not need to fear. Like Mary at the tomb, Jesus gives us a job to do. He tells us, don't hold on to me. I can't just stay here, right? So live as people of the new creation. Live like people for whom death is a past tense word because you died to sin at your baptism and were raised to life with me. What I want you to hear today is that death couldn't hold Jesus, and that is amazing news. The thing that we all fear, that we all dread, death has had its teeth knocked out forever. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I had this reoccurring dream. It would wake me up. I don't remember the exact nature of the dream, but I woke up unsure every single time if I was going to heaven or to hell at the end of my dream. And I would go to my parents' room. It was always around 3 in the morning. Not much good ever happens at 3 in the morning. I would go to their room, and I remember my mom praying with me each and every time. And I don't think that my mom in those places was worried about my eternal destiny. She knew that God had me. I think she was praying instead that I would grow to stop fearing death, that I wouldn't let fear control how I lived in this world, that I would allow Jesus' resurrection, power, and life to be instead the thing that ruled in me. Friends, you are going to die. I'm sorry if that's a news flash, right? But the hope that we have is not that one day you'll fly away. The hope is that Jesus already suffered the worst, yet he was raised up. He brings us new life because of God's indescribable love. The end of this chapter in John closes with these words. He says, but these things are written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in his name. My friends, Jesus wants you to have life. Not death avoidance, right? Not death cover up. Life. Jesus wants you to have life. And the hope of following Jesus is that death no longer has to be feared. It does not have the final word. And because death cannot hold Jesus, it cannot hold us. Amen.